Man, all right. We are in Titus chapter number 3, which, of course, the book of Titus is a pastoral epistle. The Apostle Paul is writing this to Titus, a young man of God, and he's giving him several instructions throughout this epistle. And I want to focus on verse number 8, where Paul says to Titus, he says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Here we see that the pastor is being instructed that he needs to constantly preach and constantly affirm to who? Those who have believed, God's people, the saved, to maintain good works. And so the title of my sermon this morning is this: Get to Work. Get to Work. Of course, we know that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved. You know, what shall I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, the Bible teaches. And of course, we know that the gift that we receive by putting our faith in Him is eternal life. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But after you're saved, the command is for you to work. So number one this morning, I want to show you the command to work. Titus 3, look at the verse 8 again. It says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou," notice, "affirm constantly." So part of the job of a pastor and of a preacher is to just constantly be preaching that God's people should be doing good works. Like, this is just one of the things that the job calls for. You need to constantly be telling God's people to do good works. Notice it says that they which have believed in God, we're talking about the saved. When we go out soul winning to people who are lost, to people who are not saved, what are we emphasizing to them? We're emphasizing the gospel. We're emphasizing believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We're emphasizing the doctrine of Jesus being the Son of God and being God in the flesh, and that He died for their sins, that if you put your faith in Him, He'll save you forever. Call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. That's what we're emphasizing to people out soul winning. But when it comes to church, when it comes to the house of God, what is it that we should be emphasizing? We should be emphasizing good works. Because notice it says that they might be careful to maintain good works. So just because you have done good works in the past, just because I've done something for God in the past, it's not a guarantee that I'm going to do great works for God in the future. Your salvation is secure. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But you know what? Your good works for God are not secure. You could be a great Christian. You could be a great disciple of Jesus Christ in 2024. And this year, you could totally just drop the ball and stop working hard for God, stop doing good works. That's why the pastor has to constantly affirm that God's people maintains good works. Why? Notice what it says. These things are good and profitable unto men. See, by you just having faith but not having works, it's not profitable to anyone else. But you actually serving God and doing good works for God, that's good and profitable to men. And really, this is why we're on this earth still. You know, what's the reason why we're still on this earth? It's to fear God and to keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, the Bible says. And so by keeping His commandments, by doing works for Him, it's going to be profitable to other people. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Some of the most famous verses in the Bible we're about to read here in verse number 8. Notice the Bible says, "For by grace." Now, grace is something you do not deserve. If you are extended grace, it means that you deserved a punishment. You deserved something bad, but God, through His grace, didn't give you that. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." And of course, we know from Ephesians chapter 1 that faith means to trust. Salvation is not simply believing that Jesus is a real person or that Jesus existed. Salvation is trusting that His death, burial, and resurrection paid for all of your sins, and that all you have to do to be saved is trust in Him for your salvation. That's what it means to have faith in Him. But if you actually think like, well, I believe Jesus died for my sins. Oh, I believe that Jesus paid my sin debt, but I've got to keep living a clean life to keep my salvation. You're not trusting in Jesus. Right. You're trusting in yourself. And if you are trusting in yourself, let me warn you, you're not saved. Let me warn you, if you think that your salvation is kept by you living a good life, by you following the commandments, you are not saved. You must believe the right doctrine on salvation to be saved. Notice what it says, "and that not of yourselves." You know what that means? you have nothing to do with salvation. Your works have nothing to do with getting saved. Your works have nothing to do with you staying saved. And to teach otherwise is to deny clear scripture. Notice, it is the gift of God. Hey, I have a free gift for you. All you have to do is pay me $100. Not a gift. Hey, I have a free gift for you. It's called eternal life. All you have to do is keep all the commandments, repent of all your sins, ask for forgiveness, go to church 3 times a week, read the Bible every day, pray, help old ladies cross the street, save cats out of trees. Oh, it's just a free gift. That's not a gift, my friend. You're not receiving the gift. You're saying that you have to do works to be saved. Here it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you are asked what it takes to get to heaven, and your answer is anything other than trusting fully in Jesus Christ, let me tell you what you're doing. You're boasting. What you're saying is, oh, here's how I get to heaven. I live a good life. I attend church. I read the Bible. I've read the Bible several times. I go soul winning. I help other people. I love others. What you're doing is you're boasting. You're trusting in your works. This is why people who believe that you could lose your salvation are trusting in their works, because they're saying, well, I have to keep doing good to stay saved. And what you're doing is you're boasting. You need to repent of that and trust fully in Jesus Christ. But, of course, we know we're saved. If you believe in him, we're saved. We have everlasting life. But notice verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we, notice this word, should walk in them. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But what should we do? We should live a good life. And you know what? I want to live a good life. I want to keep God's commandments. I want to do good works, even though I am fully convinced that I am always saved, no matter what I do. You know what? I want to preach the gospel this week. I want to be here this morning preaching you guys the Word of God. I wanted to read my Bible every single time I picked it up. I wanted to pray to God. I want to do good things for God, don't we all? Right. But here's the thing. People will use this verse to teach, oh, you have to do good works to be saved. You just missed the last two verses, my friend. No, it's by grace. It's a gift. It's not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But he's created us unto good works. Why are we still here on this earth after getting saved? It's to do good works for God. This is the whole point of living after salvation. I could see why Paul tells Titus, look, you need to be constantly affirming these things. You need to constantly be preaching these things, that those which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. For this is good and profitable unto men, unto other people. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Notice in verse 11, the Bible says, and he, that's Jesus, gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. So God gave as a gift, the church of God, all these different types of people. One he lists are apostles. Now, apostles do not exist today. Apostles existed during the time of the New Testament being written. They were people who were eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They saw the risen Jesus Christ. And they were given special powers and miracles for the purpose of confirming the Word of God. As the Bible was still being written, these apostles had special power to bear witness to the truth of the Word of God. There's no such thing as an apostle today. If someone says, hi, I'm apostle so-and-so, let me tell you what they're saying. Hi, I'm a false prophet. I'm a demon. I'm a devil. Those people are fake. But God did give in the New Testament real apostles, like the Apostle Paul. What was Paul's title? Apostle. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and some prophets. Of course, while the Bible was being written, there were prophets that were speaking by inspiration of God, and so that's a prophet in a sense. Also, someone who is a prophet is someone that just preaches the Word of God. To prophesy just means to preach. It doesn't mean like I'm giving you some sort of future vision or something like that. Today, I am just prophesying you the Word of God because I'm preaching the Word of God. And some evangelists, what are those? People that go around preaching the gospel, getting people saved. And some pastors. This is an office in the New Testament church who is the human leader of the church. He is the head of the church from a human perspective, of course, underneath Jesus Christ and his authority. And teachers, right? Men who just preach the Word of God. We have that at our church, men that get up on men's preaching nights and just teach the Word of God. They are a gift from God in that sense. When someone is preaching to you the Word of God, that is a gift. Why did God give us all these people? So that we could just realize, hey, we're saved, and we're just going to sit here and think about the grace of God and love of God and do nothing else with our lives? Is that why God gave us these people? No, it says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. For the what? Work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Why is it that we even have church and pastors and preachers and evangelists? It's to do work for God. This is the point, is to be doing work. And what work are we doing? Well, you know, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That is the work of the ministry, is to go out and preach the gospel to the lost. And of course, we know it as the Great Commission that Jesus gave to us, to go preach the gospel to every creature, to get them baptized, and then to teach them what? All things whatsoever Christ has commanded us. So that is the mission of the church. Go to John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5. So, you know, the work of the ministry, the first thing I think of is preaching the gospel. I mean, that is such an important work that we should be doing. And it's a command. Look at John chapter number 5, verse 14. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Notice he's using these carnal illustrations because he's about to give us a spiritual truth. When you see a city on a hill, what's the point? We can all see it. It's open to everyone. You know, I think about when I used to live in Boise, Idaho. There's a beautiful mountain range right off the edge of the city, and there is a ski resort on the top, and it's always lit up. And at night, you could see the ski resort from anywhere in the town. It's lit up. You could see it from anywhere. You put a candle on a candlestick. You light it on fire. What's the purpose of it? So that people can see it, right? Then look at verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." There are some works that we should be doing publicly. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is going to explain to us some of the works that we should be doing privately. You know, the vast majority of the prayer that we do should be private. You should go into your closet and, you know, to talk to your Father in secret, and your Father that sees in secret will reward you openly. When you're giving alms, right? And that's not a tithe. That's kind of just being a blessing to someone, going above and beyond the tithe. When you give alms to someone, you're not supposed to let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. It's supposed to be something done in secret. But here in Matthew 5, he's saying, look, there's some works that you should be doing publicly. You know, soul winning is a public endeavor. We go out into this community in the public. Bibles in hand, invites in hand. We knock on the door publicly and we ask them, God forbid if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? And we're out there, we're preaching the gospel publicly, we're calling upon the name of the Lord with people publicly. This is something that we should make super public. We should not hide our gospel. If our gospel is hid, the Bible says, it's hid to them that are lost. So we don't want to hide the gospel. Look at verse 17. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So notice, Jesus did not come to make us not care about the commandments, not worry about keeping his laws, his statutes. No, he's saying, I came to fulfill these things. Verse 18. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Verse 19, "Wherefore," or "whosoever therefore, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." So if a preacher, if a Christian is going out and he's saved, he believes in Jesus Christ, he's already saved, but if he's going out and breaking God's commandments and even teaching people to break God's commandments, I mean, that is crazy, right? I mean, I could never imagine someone getting up and just telling people to break God's commandments. But yet this person is still saved. How do you know? Because it says that he shall be least where? In the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't say he's going to burn in hell for all of eternity. He's going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. And look, Christians and pastors that get up and don't affirm constantly that God's people should maintain good works are going to be the least in the kingdom of God. And you know, I don't want to sit here today and spend this short time on earth that I have that's like a vapor doing nothing for God, getting to heaven be the least in the kingdom of God. or never wanting to make God's people feel uncomfortable or guilty or ashamed of doing nothing. I care about you being ashamed standing before the judgment seat of Christ and having nothing to show for yourself. That's what I care about. And so I want to get here today and be this person. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. See, salvation is by grace through faith. But after you're saved, it is all about the works. It's all about the works. And, you know, thank God that our church preaches the crystal clear gospel. And we emphasize so clearly to people that are unsaved that there are no works needed for salvation. And that is so true. But you know what I always emphasize to everyone who is saved is to do good works. And I even tell people out soul winning, like, hey, once you're saved, if you sin, God's going to punish you if you don't do good works, if you break his commandments. You know, we need to be emphasizing these things to people. We should never be throwing a wet blanket on the commandments of God. We should never be hiding our works. We should never be downplaying the importance of works. Look, I'm not trying to hide our soul winning numbers today. I'm not trying to keep our soul winning numbers out of the bulletin. I'm trying to tell you, here's what we got going on Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays. And if you want to do the most work, let's go Saturday. It's like the best time to go soul winning. Why? Because it's all about the works. And look, I am not down on people that live in an unreceptive area and are not having as great of numbers as other places in the country. Because, you know, God told Ezekiel to preach the word of God against an impudent and stiff-necked generation that was going to reject him. But he said, preach anyways. And, you know, I believe that God is greatly going to reward Christians living in an unreceptive area that go out every week and at least warn people about hell and at least offer the gift of salvation. I believe that those people are doing great works for God. They are fulfilling God's commandment. And you know what? God is going to bless them. So it's not like I would look down on a church in, I don't know, Finland, Canada, you know, Australia, some unreceptive place, and be like, wow, you guys only had like 100 salvations for a whole year. Sounds like you're not doing much. No, if you're going out preaching the gospel, great job. Praise the Lord. That's great. You know, we have great numbers at this church, and we live in a very receptive area. And I'm constantly praying that God would give us more what? Laborers. You know what that means? Workers. Why? Because there's such a big city here of lost people that are so easy to get saved and so easy to preach the gospel here. This is the Bible Belt, and it's the buckle, like Pastor Anderson said. It's true. I mean, I go out soul winning every week, and almost every week of my life, I run into other independent, fundamental Baptist saved Christians out soul winning, both at the door and both also soul winning from other churches. We live in the Bible Belt. I'm not here sitting here trying to compare, you know, Oklahoma City to Seattle, Washington. There's a great group of Christians in Seattle, Washington, going out preaching the gospel, getting people saved. Yeah, they're not going to have as much numbers as Steadfast and Anchor Baptist Church, but hey, they're doing a great work for God, and God is pleased with them. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We shouldn't hide our good works. We shouldn't hide the gospel. We shouldn't hide what we're doing for Christ when it comes to the works we're doing as a church. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Notice what it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to what? Every good work. Why is it that God just keeps giving us so much grace? It's not to us to just realize that we're saved, because we already know we have the grace for salvation. We already know that we're eternally secure. But God just keeps abounding in grace towards us and giving us grace. Why? So that we can abound in work. What would be wrong is for us to keep breaking God's commandments, keep being lazy, keep doing nothing for God, and just keep taking his grace. This is like abusing someone's grace. And you should not abuse anyone's grace, especially God's grace. Notice why God is giving us all this grace, so that we would do what? Abound to every good work. So that we would do works for God. Not only that we would abound to every good work. You know what that means? We should constantly be striving to do more work. Every year we should look at ourselves. And this is why I recommend that you personally track your individual soul winning numbers and your individual Bible reading plan and the things that you're doing for God. Track those things yourself, because the Bible says we're supposed to be abounding to every good work. Us as a church, you know, if we had, you know, we had, I think, like 560 salvations last year. I want to get to the end of this year and see how are we doing. And praise the Lord, we're on track to destroy that number this year. Praise the Lord. And I'm praying for more laborers, more soul winners. Why? Because I want to do what God said, to abound to every good work. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Now, there's been a lot of talk recently about this word sanctification. And sanctification just means to set apart, to make holy. Sanctification, sometimes in the Bible, can be referring to the sanctification that happens at salvation. Right? 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about how we're sanctified through the Spirit, talking about from a salvific point of view, but also it talks about it from a cleaning up your life point of view. 2 Timothy verse 2, verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that name the name of Christ," notice, "depart from iniquity." Hey, we're saved. We name the name of Christ today. I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. But you know what we should do after that is we should depart from iniquity. We should try to clean up our lives. We should try to do more work for God. We should try to deal with the sins in our lives that we struggle with, knowing, of course, we're never going to be perfect. This old man is always going to sin. We are always going to have sin in our lives. The Bible says that the thought of foolishness is sin. You even just having a foolish thought is a sin. We're never going to be perfectly holy in our flesh. But you know what we should be doing? We should be constantly trying to depart from iniquity. It says in verse 20, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." Not every vessel is created equally. You know, people have sometimes a collection of fine china, where it's very nice dishware and plates and cups to present to guests at a really fancy dinner. Everyone has that really nice fine china, and then everyone has the sippy cups for their toddlers that are full of gunk and dirt and just abominations. Like, what are these things? And these are not created equal. I mean, if you are presented a nice Thanksgiving dinner on fine china with some sparkling cider and a really elegant cup, you're going to like that. You're going to say, like, this is great. But what if I, you know, we had the Valentine's Day banquet and I just gave you my kids sippy cups? Like, here you guys go. Would that be a vessel to honor to you or to dishonor? And here's the thing. It's the same thing with Christians. All Christians who are saved, you're all a cup. But you know what? You're not all the same type of cup. And there's a Christian to honor and there's a Christian to dishonor. There's a Christian that's meat for the master's use and there's one who's not as meat for the master's use. Look what it says in verse 21. "If a man therefore purge himself from these," what does that mean? If you're purging yourself from iniquity, if you are repenting of your sin, if you are trying to do good works, the Bible says, "he shall be a vessel unto honor," here's that word, "sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So notice, the ones who actually clean up their lives, who are trying to follow the Bible as best as they can, who are separating, those people are the ones who are sanctified. No, it's not once sanctified, always sanctified. Those who are departing themselves from iniquity, those are the people who are sanctified, meaning set apart, holy, and meet. What does that mean? Fitting. The Christian who is separating himself, living a godly life, keeping God's commandments, this person is fitting for the master's use, the Bible says, and prepared unto every good work. See, there are some works that all Christians can do. There are other works that have direct qualifications in the Word of God. For example, a pastor has qualifications specifically laid out in the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, the Bible gives very specific qualifications of a bishop. And guess what? If you are not separating yourself and purging yourself, you are not going to be prepared to that work. You can maybe be prepared for some things. Hey, if you're saved and you know how to get saved, you can get someone saved. You can go preach the gospel. But you know who's going to be used mightily to preach the gospel? Who's going to be being filled with the Spirit of God and doing great exploits for the Lord? It's the person who has sanctified himself. It's the person who has separated himself. It's the person who's constantly trying to abound in good works. Not just sitting here and saying, "I'm saved, so I don't have to worry about the commandments. I don't have to worry about the works of God." No, you should constantly be worrying about it if you want to be used by God. if you want to be doing something great for God. He gives another example. Look, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. How are you going to be used mightily of God and do great works for him if you're not fleeing youthful lusts? What are some youthful lusts? What do young people get caught up in? Doing drugs, drinking alcohol, sleeping around, being whores and whoremongers. You mean to tell me that, like, oh, you know, don't worry about your sanctification, don't worry about the commandments, no big deal, because once you're sanctified, you're always sanctified. No, no, no. If you want to be sanctified, if you want to be meet for the master's use, if you want to be prepared to every good work, you better flee youthful lusts. You better not be committing fornication. You better not be drinking alcohol. You better not being a lazy bum. That's something that youthful people do, right? Laziness. That is a lust of the flesh, very common to young people. And it seems like some Christians are just getting lazy now, where we just stop worrying about the works, stop worrying about the commandments of God. No, how about we flee those youthful lusts and be prepared unto every good work? Go to Titus 2. Titus chapter number 2. There's just so much Bible. I could go on all day long showing you commandments in the Bible for us to work. It's crazy. Titus 2:6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So they're supposed to be reminded. They're supposed to be told. They're supposed to be encouraged to be sober-minded. And in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Flip the page. Back to Titus chapter 3. Let's just look at a few verses on this. Verse 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. See, when you're not doing good works, you are not going to be fruitful. You can be saved, and you can sit there and do no works, and you will still be saved. But if you want to be fruitful, if you want to do stuff for God, you must be doing good works. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Let me just speed read a few verses while you turn there. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and of wisdom. You know, I've heard a lot of talk recently about how, well, you know, we shouldn't really worry about, you know, the works and the pietism and the commandments, not really a big deal. But of course, we should worry about wisdom. You know, wisdom would tell you to do. Wisdom says do good works. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So number one, we saw the command to work. Number two, the purpose of works. The purpose of works. James 4, verse 8, the Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Here's one reason why we should do good works. It's to have a close relationship with God. And sometimes preachers, this annoys me so much. They'll discard works, they'll discard hard preaching, they'll discard the commandments and tell you, no, man, just focus on a relationship with Jesus. Just focus on having closeness and communion with God, knowing the grace that he has for you, knowing that he saved you, knowing his love. But how do you actually draw nigh to God in a practical way? How do you actually do that? It says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. See, this is a command because this is not something that happens automatically. It's not saying cleanse your hands from a salvific point of view, because you don't have to be told to do that, because once you're saved, you're always saved, and your sins are already forgiven. Past, present, future, from a salvific perspective, you already are clean. You already are forgiven. But once you're saved, you're instructed to do something, to cleanse your hands, to purify your heart. And then we get this idea nowadays that we should never make God's people feel bad about not doing works. We should never make anyone feel guilty about not doing something for God or about not cleaning up their lives. But notice, we just saw, how do we get close to God? How do we have a relationship with him? We purify ourselves. We cleanse our hands. And then what is the emotion that God instructs God's people to have in this event? Well, look at verse number 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Oh, you should never feel guilty for any of your sins. You should never feel bad about anything that you're doing. That's a bunch of garbage. The Bible's literally saying, if you want to draw nigh to God, you've got to draw nigh to him. You've got to clean yourself up. You've got to purify your heart. You've got to clean your hands. And you know what you should do? You should feel bad too. You should mourn sometimes. Look, sometimes you should sit there and realize how much your sin offends God and actually love him enough to care that you've offended him. But it's the person that doesn't love God, that doesn't care, that uses the grace of God for lasciviousness and abuses the grace of God, that just sins with impunity and doesn't care and thinks that God looks down at our sin and just completely doesn't give a crap about it. You know what? That's garbage. You should sit there and every once in a while be afflicted and mourn and be sorry for the fact that you've offended a righteous, holy God. And look, thank God that we're saved. Thank God that he's forgiven us for all of our sins. But you know what? To have a close relationship with him, you know what I've got to do? I've got to do works. I've got to clean up my life. I've got to stop sinning. You know what? If you go out as a saved person and you go commit adultery, if you think that God is not angry at you, let me tell you, you're wrong. He's angry at you. He's going to punish you. And guess what? It's not just adultery. The Bible goes on and on about all sorts of sins that make God angry. And you know what? When you do that, you should be sorry. You should ask God to forgive you, not to be saved, but to have your fellowship with him restored. That's what you should do. You should feel bad. You should feel guilty every once in a while. And I'm not saying that you have to live in this perpetual state of guilt, because guess what? If you're cleaning up your life, you're going to have a lot less to feel guilty over. But the person who is just living a raunchy life is going to feel a lot more guilty. At least you should. And when someone just has no guilt at all for their sins, it makes me wonder if someone's even saved. It does. Because it's like someone who's saved, the Holy Spirit is inside of them. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin. That's what the New Testament teaches. And let me tell you something. If you could just sin and you don't even feel bad, I wonder if you're even saved. That is a normal reaction for the Holy Spirit to be rebuking you, correcting you when you sin. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Right. You know, you are grieving the Spirit of God when you are sinning. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You actually want to have a close relationship with God. You actually want to have a deep, personal connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the pure in heart. And it's funny, people love just talking about relationship, but how you actually get that relationship is by reading the Bible every day, by praying to God, by going to church, by cleaning up your life, by going soul winning. The people who do the most works are the closest to God. Don't sit here and tell me, oh, I'm so close to God, when you're doing nothing for him. You're a liar. You are a liar. The people who have the closest connection to Jesus Christ are the ones doing the most works. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, the Bible says, Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, notice, we may be accepted of him. Recently it's been said like, oh, you know, the devil's going to tell you that you have to do good works to be a disciple or to be accepted of him. What? What are you talking about? We labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Do you want to be accepted in the eyes of God? Do you want God to look at you and say, I am pleased with my son and my daughter, how they are living their life. I am pleased with their heart towards me. Or do you want God to look at you and say, like, this person's rebellious. This person doesn't care about my word. This person isn't doing anything that I've told them to do. You're not accepted with God when you're living a wicked life. Those who labor are accepted with God. Notice, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Oh yeah, you know, we should never, you know, use fear to motivate people to do work for God. We should never use fear to try to get God's people to clean up their life. I mean, it's literally saying knowing the terror of the Lord. You know, the Bible says that God is a terrible God. It doesn't mean that he's bad. It doesn't mean that he's wicked. Terrible meaning able to invoke terror, able to scare us. That is the God of the Bible, my friends. And it's like, why do people get saved? Because they're afraid of hell. It's like, fear of God doesn't just stop when you get saved, because God's going to punish us. And we're going to talk about that in tonight's sermon. But go to John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. But think about how stupid this is, this idea of how you could have a relationship with no works. How does any relationship in your life work? Does anyone have a relationship in this life where there's no works whatsoever? You know, you could have a wedding ring, and you could have a document that says you're married, and you're legally married, and you are married, but imagine just like, you never talk to your spouse, you never have a meal with them, you guys never come together, you guys never have any relationship whatsoever. Just be like, I'm so close to my spouse. We just have such a great relationship. No, you know how you have a great relationship with someone? Work. Work. Now, here's the thing. Being born, that takes the work of the mom, doesn't take any of the work of the kids. The kids can be born and can be a child without any work. But if the kids want to have a good relationship with their parents, they've got to work. They've got to obey the commandments. They've got to do that which is pleasing in the sight of their mother and their father. To be married, hey, you just got to get married. But to have a great relationship after marriage, you have to put in good works. To have a friendship, you know what it takes? He that hath friends must show himself friendly. To have a good relationship with friends, it takes work. It takes talking to each other. It takes, you know, doing things together. That's what a friend is. This idea of having a relationship with God with no works is so stupid. It doesn't exist in any other relationship. And let me tell you, it doesn't exist with God. You do not have a close relationship with Jesus if you're not working. Verse 11 of John 15. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. There's a lot of talk about, oh, don't worry about the commandments, don't worry about works, just focus on joy, man, joy of the relationship. Okay, what Jesus is about to tell us, the Bible says, is going to make us joyful. So you want joy? You want a relationship? Here's how you get it. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. You know, people today want to act like they're so cool with Jesus, like they're so tight with Jesus. And everyone thinks like, oh yeah, Jesus is my friend. I'm so close with Jesus. You know what? Very few people are Jesus's friend. Very few people are actually the friend of God, because to be his friend, he's like, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Those who actually want to be friends with him are not going to just downplay works, downplay commandments. They're going to be constantly saying like, man, we need to up our game. Because Jesus said, if we want to be his friend, we've got to do whatsoever he's commanded us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If you want to be the friend of Jesus Christ, you know what you should do? You should offer your body as a living sacrifice. You should not esteem your life. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. You should be willing to lay down your life in a metaphorical sense, as far as prioritizing God, doing the things that God wants you to do rather than the things your flesh wants to do, and possibly even in a literal physical sense. Laying down your life for Christ. You know, people who have died as a martyr in history, those are the friends of God right there. William Tyndale, that was a friend of Jesus Christ. That was a man who was burned at the stake for translating the Word of God into English. And, you know, he prayed as he was being burned to death, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And less than 100 years later, we got the translation of the King James Bible. William Tyndale's the friend of God. Your liberal, skinny jeans, glass pulpit, purple lights, new evangelical pastor that's telling you, oh, relationship, bro, oh, joy of Christ, bro, when he's not keeping the commandments and not preaching hard on sin and not telling his flock to go work for Jesus Christ, you're not the friend of God. Right. And let me tell you this, independent fundamental Baptist pastors that are downplaying works, downplaying the commandments, downplaying the judgment of God, those are not the friends of God either. And I wonder, people who actually think, like, no big deal when you sin, no conviction, no problem, I wonder if that person's even saved. Because what I've shown you this morning is Bible. Am I preaching my opinion or am I preaching the Word of God? How many verses do we need to go to? It's the whole Bible. Go to John 21 before we go to James. John 21, a few pages to the right, John chapter number 21. Talking about, oh, you want to love Jesus, you want to have a good relationship with Jesus, you want to be close to Jesus. Well, let's look at what Jesus actually said you have to do to be there. Verse 15. So when they had dined, we sang a great song about this morning, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. See, it wasn't good enough for Jesus, for Peter just to say, oh yeah, I love you. I love you, Jesus. I love you. He's like, do you love me? I love you. Do you love me? I love you. Do you love me? Again, the third time. I love you. Okay, well then feed my sheep. What's that? That's work. That's work. We know that Peter became a pastor. And the job of a pastor is what? To feed the flock of God that Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood. You know that that's work. You know the Bible calls it the work of the ministry? You know the Bible says that when you desire the office of a bishop, you desire a good work? And someone who actually wants to do a lot of work for Jesus is the same person that loves him. And the person who doesn't want to do works for Jesus, that doesn't want to go to church, doesn't want to read the Bible, doesn't want to go soul winning, doesn't want to pray, doesn't want to support the church of God, that person does not love Jesus Christ. You could be saved, but you don't love Jesus if you're not working. Go to James 2. Here's another reason why we should do works. We talked about, you know, the purpose of good works. What is it? To be close to God, to have a good relationship with him. And I want that, and I hope you want that too. But here's another very important reason to do good works, and that's to profit other people. We already saw that in Titus 3, how by preaching good works, it's good and profitable to men. Also, this is taught in James chapter 2, which a lot of false prophets wrongly teach, that this passage teaches that you have to be saved by works. That's not true. But it does teach that you have to have good works to profit other people. Look at James chapter 2, verse 14. Notice this word, what doth it profit? You know what that means? What does that benefit? What does that help? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, here's the thing. You have to understand that in the Bible, salvation, saved, save, these words are sometimes used in a spiritual sense as far as going to heaven. Oftentimes, the word saved or salvation is being used in a physical sense. And this is talking about a physical salvation. And I will prove that because the Bible's literally about to give us an example that it's talking about something physical. It says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? I mean, this is a pretty striking example. Someone comes up to you naked and destitute of food. You know what is about to happen? This person is about to die. If you don't have clothes and you don't have food, you are about to die. And imagine someone comes up to you. They're naked. They're starving. And you're like, be ye warmed and filled. Is your faith going to help that person? No, it's not. It is not going to profit. So it's like, can faith save him from a physical perspective? No, of course not. If someone is dying, if someone is starving, if someone's naked, and you're just like, be ye warmed and filled, is that going to help them? Is that going to save them? No. And it's like, by us not doing good works, by us just being lazy, is our faith going to profit anyone on this world? No, it's not. But by doing good works, your good works for God are profiting God, but it's also always profiting other people. You reading the Bible, you may think, how is me reading the Bible profiting other people? Because you're getting the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God that you might be able to help someone else with someday, or teach your children someday, or learn how to preach the gospel so you could share that with others someday. And, oh, how does going to church help someone else? Well, the Bible says it's provoking one another to love and to good works. By you showing up at church, you're profiting other people. You're encouraging me. You're encouraging your brothers in Christ. Praying. You're supposed to be praying for other people. That's blessing other people. Making a meal for someone who's sick or who had a baby. It's profiting other people. Your works profit other people. Verse 17 says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You know, if you have a car with a dead battery, the car exists, the car is real, but the car is not going to profit you. It's not going to take you from point A to point B. Just like a faith with no works, it's still there, it still exists. faith alone saves you and will take you to heaven, but faith alone with no works is not going to profit anyone else while you're on this earth. Verse number 18 says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. This is what Jesus was trying to get Peter to do. Oh, you say you have faith. Oh, you say you love me, but how you actually show your faith and actually how you show your love is by doing works. And just like I said, those who actually love God, they're the ones doing the most work for God. Let me tell you this. Those who actually love other people are doing the most works for other people, are doing the most works in general because it profits others. And if you actually love God and you love people, is that going to lead you to sit here and be like, be warmed and filled? No, if you actually love God and love other people, you're going to be like, hey, I want to serve. I want to help. I want to do stuff. I want to labor because that's going to be a blessing to other people. Verse 19 says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You know, you have idiots that use this verse to say, see, you're not saved by faith alone because the Bible says that even devils believe. Notice what the devils believed. They believe that there's one God. No one teaches that you get to heaven by believing one God exists. You know how you get saved is that you believe that Jesus is the one God and that he died for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that if you put all of your faith in him, he saves you for forever. Devils don't believe that, folks. Devils believe that one God exists. And so, yes, devils believing one God exists, they tremble. That does not mean that, oh, well, that means salvation is not by faith because the devils believe. You just didn't even read the verse, man. The Bible didn't say that they trusted in Christ. It just said they believed that there was one God. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. And, you know, we sometimes get a little unbalanced, especially in passages like this, where we go to these passages and we're constantly teaching what it doesn't say, because there's so many false prophets out there that twist James chapter 2, and we're constantly having to tell you, this doesn't say you have to do works to be saved. But we don't want to lose the sight of what it is saying, though. What it is saying is that faith without works is dead, and you should internalize that to yourself and say, do I have a dead faith today? Because if you're not doing works, if you're not keeping God's commandments, though you have faith, your faith is dead. And it's not profitable to God, and it's not profitable to other people. And again, I think about the parable of the talents, or, you know, the master, he gives his servants, you know, 5, 3, and 1, and he was really pleased with the servants that made a profit, and he was really angry at the guy with one talent that just buried it in the earth and didn't do anything for it. And, you know, people want to act like, oh, you know, the new IFB and the pastors in the new IFB, they're so hateful, and if they're not 3 to Thrive, and I even heard this, if they're not in church serving 24/7, then we're going to say that they're wicked. Or if someone's not 3 to Thrive, you know, we don't even care about ministering to them. We don't even want them here because they're probably going to bounce anyways. You know what? That is a bunch of bullcrap and a bunch of lies. Here's the thing. I don't expect every single person in this world to be a 5-talent guy. I don't expect every single person in this world to be a 3-talent guy. Some people are going to be 1-talent guys. But you know, you 1-talent guys, you should still make a profit for the Lord. And you know what? I want you to be 3 to Thrive. I want you to go soul winning as much as you can. I want you to serve the Lord as much as you can. But look, let's just be honest. There's going to be some people that come to our church that are going to be Sunday morning onlys. And you know what? I want you here. I want those people here. I want these people serving. You work a crazy job. You know, you made some decisions young in life before you were saved or before you were on fire for God, and you got into a career where it's like you can't go to church all the time. You can't go soul winning all the time. It's like, okay, that's not ideal. If someone was young, I wouldn't recommend that they follow in your steps, but you're in that situation. I'm not going to sit here and bash you or make fun of you or say you should never come to church because you're not 3 to Thrive. No, we still want you to come. We still want you to do works, because if you're doing nothing, your faith is dead. If you've just got 5 talents and you do nothing with it, you're unprofitable. If you've got 3, 1, you do nothing with it, you're unprofitable. So yeah, there's going to be the special forces that do more work than other people. And I think that people should strive to be that. I think you should strive to do the most works for God as possible. But look, there's other people, and I even use this silly example. I'm not going to sit here and act like pregnant and nursing women should be out soul winning as much as the single guys in our church. But here's the thing. Praise the Lord for the single guys that are doing that. Like, our Tuesday numbers are awesome. Why? Because we've got some on fire single guys that are trying to serve the Lord with all their heart, that are taking of their time, their effort, their energy, their money to preach the gospel, to make a profit for God. Amen.
Right.
That's great. Amen. But I'm not going to sit down here and say, like, oh, you have health problems, you're super old, you know, you're pregnant, you're nursing, you've got five other kids, why aren't you soul winning as much as the single guys? No one says that. It's a straw man. You know, they hear us preaching hard about doing good works for God, and they're like, yeah, you know, we don't even care about people that aren't ready to thrive. We don't even want to minister unto them. Lies. Bull crap. It's disgusting. Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? How was it that God saw that Abraham actually had all this faith? Was when he went to offer his son Isaac. He went to do it. He had the knife. He was ready to offer his son Isaac. He believed that God was able to raise him again from the dead. And it was through his work of doing that that God saw, oh, he actually has a lot of faith. Right? It wasn't just Abraham saying, I believe. It was the fact that Abraham trusted in God. He had called upon the name of the Lord. But his faith was made perfect in the sense that he was doing work. And he was doing a really big work. And notice what it says in verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called, notice, the friend of God. Not everyone is a friend of God. A lot of sacrifice goes into being the friend of God. A lot of Bible reading, a lot of prayer, a lot of works for God, a lot of soul winning. That's what it takes to become the friend of God. You're not the friend of God just by being saved. In fact, the Bible says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God, the Bible says. So you could even be saved and be an enemy of God. Then you could be kind of in limbo where you don't really have a great relationship. He knows you. You know him. You're saved. But if you want to actually be the friend of God, you've got to be doing a lot of works. You've got to be faithful. You've got to be cleaning up your life. And let's just go really quickly to Romans chapter 4. This is just a good verse to talk about what we're talking about, James chapter 2, because man, people just don't get it. They'll hear everything I preached. They'll see what James 2 said, and they'll still think that you have to do works to be saved, or that you have to do works to keep your salvation, or if you stop doing works, you'll lose your salvation, or if you start sinning, you'll lose your salvation. Notice what Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says. But to him that worketh not. This person does zero works, folks. They're not reading the Bible. They're not repenting of their sins. They're not asking for forgiveness. They're not doing anything good. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. If you believe in Jesus Christ, God looks down and sees you as 100% righteous in the new man, because God, Jesus Christ, took our sin. Jesus gave us his righteousness. Even if you don't do any works for God in the future, you are still saved. But you're not the friend of God, and your faith isn't going to profit other people. Go to John 15. Here's another reason why we want to do works, is to bring forth fruit. And really what I'm talking about is getting people saved. Getting people to believe on Christ and to be going to heaven when they die. John 15 verse 1 says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So God's desire for us once we're saved is to work, is to bring forth fruit. So he's going to purge those branches so that we could bring forth more fruit. Just like with a tree, you'd cut off some limbs, especially ones that aren't producing well, so that the nutrients can be flowing to the branches that are producing fruit, the branches that are doing work. It says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth, notice, much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. God's desire is for us to bring forth fruit, yea, much fruit. That's why we're here on this earth. It's so that we can be close to God, so that we can profit other people. And the biggest way to do that is to get people saved. This is why he's saying, like, hey, you want to be a disciple? You want to follow me? Okay, I'll make you a fisher of men. He wants us to go out and to be a fisher of men. Go to Revelation chapter 2. So number one, we saw the commandment of work. Number two, we saw the purpose of work. Number three, the judgment of work. God's judgment of our works. Revelation chapter number 2. The Bible says this in verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Notice this phrase, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. If you look up that phrase in the book of Revelation, over and over and over, Jesus is saying, I know your works. I know thy works. I know thy works. He's constantly talking about the works. Verse 3, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You know, it sounds like God's trying to motivate us with some fear. It sounds like Jesus is trying to use fear as a tactic for us to do good works. It sounds like God is judging our works. He's looking at the churches. He's constantly saying, I know thy works, thy works, thy works. You know, God today is looking down at Anchor Baptist Church, and he's looking at our works. You know what's going to keep our candlestick shining bright is by doing works, is by not forsaking the first love, which is winning souls to Jesus Christ. God is making sure that our church is doing that. And if our church stopped preaching the gospel, if we stopped going out and going soul winning, if I stopped emphasizing soul winning, you know what God could do? He could just make this church not exist. You know, and quite honestly, there's churches in this metro that are doing the work. They're going out and they're knocking doors. They're trying to get people saved. They're trying to get people to come into church. And it's like, we want God to bless us. We got to really be emphasizing works. And, you know, I don't want to just hand a door, what's it called, a little door hanger. I don't want to just hand out a tract. I don't just want to get kids on the bus to come to church. Like, I want to preach the full, clear gospel. I want people to call upon the name of the Lord. I want to get people saved right there at the doorstep and not just bring them into church. And look, praise God for any work that any church is doing for Jesus Christ. But I want to take this warning and say, okay, let's take the work of God seriously. Let's take the first work seriously. Let's take the first love seriously. And let's fear God and his judgment against us, lest he look down from heaven and says, Anchor Baptist Church, where's the work? Where's the work for God? Oh, great, you're sitting here just thinking of the joy and the love and the relationship. It's like, where's the work? It doesn't exist, the job, where your boss is just like, I want you to think about the joy of your job and the relationship that you have with me. He wants work. He wants profit. And it's like, look, we're saved. We're going to heaven. But why are we here on this earth? So that we will do work. So that we will produce fruit. So that we will get people saved. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. You know, Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will what? Judge. God's looking down at the saved and the unsaved, and is judging our works. And he's ready to punish a church that's not doing the right works. He's ready to punish individuals who aren't doing the right works. Think about this. If sin was not a big deal, if we don't really have to worry about the commandments, if we shouldn't ever be using fear to get people to do the right things, like, why is 1 Corinthians 5 even in the Bible? Why can we as a church make judgment where we exercise church discipline for someone not doing the right works, for in being in these grievous sins, if we're just not supposed to worry about it, we're not supposed to judge, we're not supposed to care about it? Look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. It says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, know not to eat. The Bible's commanding us that, look, there are certain sins that we cannot even tolerate in the house of God. Explain to me how I'm supposed to get up here and say, oh, you know, once you're saved, you don't need to worry about the commandments. Oh, you should never let anyone make you feel bad for anything that you're doing. Well, that doesn't jive with Scripture. And again, I want to read a quote from Pastor Joe Jones, who I mentioned a few weeks ago, because he's kind of just unfortunately doubled down on this insanity that he's been preaching. And this is a quote from him. It says, "We are not only free from that sin, but you are free from the guilt and the tyranny that people try to put on you for not doing things that we know we ought to do." So, like, you're saved, therefore, you're free from any guilt or tyranny that anyone wants to put on you for not doing the things that you ought to do. Okay, well, let's go to our logical, you know, conclusion of this. What are some things we ought to do? How about abstain from fornication? How about not worship idols? How about not be adulterer? Well, you know, don't let anyone tell you or make you feel guilty of not doing the things you know you ought to do. Why is 1 Corinthians 5 in the Bible then? Like, we're supposed to make that very clear. That's not allowed. This is wicked. This person's going to get called out. This person's going to be made known before the whole congregation for their sin. How does that jive with this quote? He says, you are free from that. You should never, ever, ever tolerate somebody telling you, you know, you don't come to church this many times and you don't do this and I do all this. No, that is so unChristlike. It's not even funny. That is so wrong. It's like, well, then why does Titus 3 tell the pastor to be constantly preaching for God's people to do good works? That it's good and profitable unto men. That to be the friend of God, you've got to be doing good works. And again, this is kind of a straw man because I've made it clear. Hey, there's 5 talent people, 3 talent, 1 talent. I'm not treating the pregnant women the same way as I'm treating the single guys. We are loving in this church. We are welcoming of people at different spiritual walks. But when I'm behind this pulpit preaching the word of God, I am going to make you feel bad for not doing the things you ought to do. Because that's God's judgment. That's God's word. And you know what? You're failing as a pastor when you're not doing the instructions of Titus chapter 3. Yeah. It's ridiculous. Then he reads Romans 6, 2. You know, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. For how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans chapter number 6. And he says, you know what that means? It's impossible. That's the interpretation being preached. That continuing to live in sin is impossible. According to Pastor Jones, he said, it is impossible. There's no way. You are not living in sin. You're not. You might be doing some things that are considered sinful. But Christ, he looks down on you and he's like, that's my child. That's me. And God the Father's like, oh yeah, that's the Son. So no matter what you're doing, no matter what sins you're committed in, you're involved in, no one's allowed to look at you and make you feel bad. Or make you, you know, feel judged for not doing the things that you ought to do. And in fact, you can't even continue in sin. He even went on to say, you can't make mistakes. He said that Romans 6:2 teaches that you basically can't make any mistakes. So no matter what you're doing, I mean, you could be in the act of fornication and God just looks down and says, that's my son. That's the logical conclusion of this crap. And that's why we have to talk about it. That's why we have to preach against it, because this mentality will hurt Christians' lives. Yeah. This will keep people from being profitable. This will keep people from being close to God. This will keep people from winning souls. Because isn't it just nice for the flesh to hear, like, you don't have to do anything? You're always pleasing to God no matter what. Don't worry about the works. Don't worry about the soul-winning numbers. Oh, it's so unChrist-like to judge sin. What are you talking about? And it's like, I got this weird feeling that I'm like, I thought I knew this guy. I was this person's friend. I loved this person. I helped this person. He was a blessing to me at times. And look, I want the best for him. But I'm just thinking, like, he's changed. He's completely different. This isn't the same person. And he's even in his sermons made it very clear, like, I used to be this way. I used to preach this certain thing. And now we're changing the culture. We're changing this. Look, we got to make sure that we don't allow the culture of this church or churches that are friends with us go into this new evangelical, liberal, do-nothing garbage. You want to know why I love the new IFB? Hard preaching. You know why I love the new IFB? Soul winning. You know what I love about the new IFB? Preaching about not just the love of God, but also the hatred of God against wicked people and against wicked sins. And you know, I love that the new IFB is hardcore, and I want it to stay that way. I am not interested in becoming like every other watered-down, do-nothing church. Right. They're a dime a dozen. Amen. Go pick a Baptist church in this area. They'll probably be saved. But you know what? I doubt that they're going to apartment complexes where a murder happened last week and pulling 12 people out of the fire. Right. I doubt that they're getting people saved even in the parking lot after service, dragging them in here and getting them baptized. Amen. I doubt that their pastors are preaching all the capital punishment laws that the Bible teaches. I doubt that their pastors are preaching as hard on sin as we do at this church because we fear God and we love God and we want to keep His commandments. Let's not let this culture change, and I will not allow the culture to change. If I am the pastor here, the culture here is going to be works. It's going to be hard preaching. And look, if you're offended, be offended. You're welcome to stay and grow. But if you want to change the culture here, you might as well leave. Oh, I want you to change the doctrine. I want you to change the culture. I want you to stop yelling. Just leave. Just go to a different church. I am not interested in growing a church at any and all costs. I am interested in preaching the Word of God, and I would rather get more people saved with half the people that love God, that want to keep His commandments, than a bunch of mamby-pamby, weak, pathetic Christians. And look, I don't hate you if you're weak. I want you to grow and be strong. I want you to be strong in the Lord and do His commandments, but don't you dare try to change the culture. Don't you dare try to teach me, oh no, you just got to accept the joy and the love and the grace. No, you don't know the Bible. Why don't you listen to a pastor who's been ordained, who's read the Bible 23 times cover to cover, and why don't you let me set the culture, because I actually know what the Bible says. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. Then he said, to understand what these verses mean, he said, let's start off Romans 6, verse number 1. Paul says this, and this is right after he's basically said, hey, you're saved forever. You basically can't make any more mistakes. It's Jesus, did it all for you. It's good to go. That was a quote from Pastor Joe Jones. No, you can't make any more mistakes. You're good to go. I mean, no matter what you're doing, you're just good to go. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Oh, I thought we can't make mistakes. Oh, I thought we can't ever make anyone feel bad for what they're doing. Oh, I thought we can't ever judge someone. Meanwhile, Paul's like, how dare you? Dare any of you? That's what he's saying. How dare you? Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things pertaining to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. Verse 5, I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brother. Shame can be a positive motivator. And you know, it's funny, I preached a few weeks ago, not even knowing all this crap was going to happen, a sermon called The Shame of Sin. And sin is shameful, and we should make sin exceedingly sinful. We should not downplay sin. We should not say, oh, you could be doing things that are considered sinful, but no worries, you can't even make any mistakes, you're good to go. That is not going to be the preaching at this church. No, rather, we're going to take, like Paul said, he's like, how dare you? And he's saying, like, I speak this to your shame. You have someone in your church, no one in your church can judge righteously. I speak that to your shame. What a shame it would be if us at Anchor Baptist Church, like, we don't know the Bible. We don't even know the doctrine. We can't even judge things. No. You should know the Bible. You should be knowledgeable in the Scriptures. You should be able to judge according to the Word of God. And if you can't, that's a shame. And you should work on changing that. And it's not like, oh, you know, you can't be here if you haven't gotten to our level. You know, we're all at different levels. Grow, but realize, like, if you can't judge with the Scriptures, that is a shame. And you should change that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. What are we talking about? How that God judges our works. God judges our works. Here's a pretty scary way that God is going to judge our works someday. It's 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 11. It says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Look, God is judging your works right now. And someday when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, God is not going to judge you then as to whether or not you're saved, because the saved are already saved. You know what he's going to be judging? He's going to be judging what you've done in your body. He's going to be judging your works. And those who have built, you know, gold and silver and precious stones by doing the things that we talked about today, they're going to receive a reward. But those who have built their life on the sand, those who have not followed God's commandments, those who have not worried about doing works for God, those that didn't worry about prioritizing church, prioritizing soul winning, prioritizing the work of God, they've just got wood, hay, and stubble. All that stuff is going to be burnt up, and they're going to suffer loss. They're going to suffer the loss of the opportunity of rewards that they could have gotten if they were doing works for God. But the Bible says, but he's still saved, so as by fire. Look, there's going to be people in the kingdom of God that are at different levels. There are going to be people with more rewards who have done more works, and there's going to be people who are the least in the kingdom of God. Those are the people that break God's commandments and teach men to do so. And so now in this life is the only opportunity that you get to decide which one you want to be. Because if you wait until that day, it's too late. Your short life that you have on this earth is the only time that you can do works for God to be able to get a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And our life is a vapor. It goes by so fast. And you just have to realize that everything else is vanity. Your car is vain. Your house is vain. Your vacations are vain. And look, I'm not saying you can't have those things or enjoy those things. But you know what? The focus of your life should be Jesus Christ. The Bible says Jesus Christ, which is our life. You know, Paul, he's going to do works for God. He knows he's about to receive persecution. He's like, neither count I my life dear unto myself. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about the word of God, the work of God, and winning souls to Christ. And you know, those who want to be rewarded greatly at the judgment seat of Christ are going to be those who do the most work. So we saw, number one, the command to work. Number two, the purpose to work. Number three, we see God's judgment to work. I want to close on one final thought this morning. Go to Hebrews chapter 6, which is the theme chapter of our church. Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews 6, verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You need to remember that God is not going to forget your work. And it doesn't matter if you're doing something publicly or you're doing something in secret and you think to yourself, does God even care? Am I even getting reward for this? Is God even pleased with this? The Bible says God is not going to forget your work. So, you know, that means that every meal you make for a pregnant lady or someone that just gave birth, or every time you help someone who's sick, every time that you're in your closet in secret and you're praying for your brothers in Christ, praying for your pastor, praying for Evangelist Urbanic, praying for, you know, men of God, praying for more laborers for our church, every time you open your mouth and share the gospel with someone, even if it's not in front of any of us, and you're just, you know, at the gas station, you just win someone to Christ, every time you make a stand for Jesus Christ at the workplace, every time you stand up for the word of God with your family, every time you open your Bible, every time you show up to church, every time you help in the work of God of this ministry, God's not going to forget. It's not in vain. It's not meaningless. In fact, it's the only thing that has meaning in this life, is doing work for him. And that's why, verse 12, the call to action that he has is that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It's funny, people ought to look to Hebrews 11, which it's like they're doing these things through faith, but what are they doing through faith? They're doing all these great works for God through faith. And he just got, you know, in Hebrews 11, he's talking about all the great works that they do. And it's like, hey, we want to not be slothful. We want to be doing good works for God, but followers of them, the great examples that are listed to us in the Word of God, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know what? That should be our goal in life, is to not be slothful, to not be an unprofitable servant, to not be someone that takes the talent that God gives us and just bury it in the earth, but to do everything that we can to make a profit for God. And you know what? That's going to look differently for me than it will for you. We've all got a different race to run, but you know what? Run your race. Don't sit here and just sit on the sidelines and do nothing as this world passes you by. You've got a short life to live for Jesus Christ, and weeks are going by, months are going by, years are going by. What are you doing? What are you doing for Christ? Because there is a real day coming where you will look your Lord in the eyes, and he will judge you according to your works. And you know what? I, as a pastor, do not want to stand before him and wonder, if I preached to my flock, no big deal, you're never in sin, we're never going to judge anything, you should never feel bad for anything, or do I want to at least say, like, hey, I did my part. I told them to go. I went myself, I told them to go, and you know what? You will have to give account for yourself. Not your husband, not your wife, not your soul winning partner, not your pastor, you. You will stand before Jesus Christ and be judged according to your works. So with that, let's get to work. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the command to work. Lord, I pray that none of us would ever be weary of well-doing, that we would always be zealous for the work of God, that we would keep in remembrance the good works that we're supposed to do, that we would realize that we're going to fail, but that we would get back on the horse, that we'd feel sorry for our sins and ask you to forgive us, to restore our relationship, and help us every day to push towards the mark and do great works for you as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.